Praise God. Well, now we've got another little surprise for you. And it's a good thing. Many of us have seen for the last 8 years up in the front. Phil has been playing for us and singing and everything, but there's a story to Phil's life. And I asked him, Phil, would you share your testimony? And he's going to do that. So sit back, relax, and enjoy this.
Bless you, brother.
Thank you. Well, I'm very nervous, so bear with me here. But I would, why don't I just play you guys a song instead? We were on our way back. We were on our way back from Hoffman Estates yesterday, and PT asked about me doing a testimony, and I'm like, I had said before, I'm like, sure. And then, but I didn't really think about it. I'm like, well, what testimony? Because I'm almost 50, so I have a few, I'm sure. But so I'm assuming he just means my childhood or something. I don't know. So I'll go with that. And I didn't know I was giving a testimony today, and but I had sent the songs out, I think on Monday or something, I don't know, but Reckless Love I had sent out, and that's why I was struggling with that one. I think you'll probably see. But this is for everybody, though. It's funny that some people are offended by this song, but before you spoke a word, he was singing over you. It's just beautiful. But So I guess I will start with, I was thinking, I don't know, probably when I was like 17, there was a period of time where I was kind of hanging out with my dad. Which wasn't usual because I didn't really spend much time with him growing up, but I had really liked drinking, and he didn't have a problem with me drinking, so he was living in the apartments over by Morningside, and with my sister, and my sister at this point was 20, and she was already a single mom with two kids living with my dad. But I spent a lot of time there. I'd go visit my niece and nephew, but I would really just kind of drink with my dad on the weekends. And there is a guy there that I don't even know how my dad met him, because he was a year older than me. But the three of us were like drinking buddies. His name was Jimmy. And for a time, for less than a year probably, the three of us would just kind of hang out and I guess, you know, just drink too much. And Jimmy was like me. He apparently liked to drink quite a bit too, so it's kind of funny how if you have an addiction or anything, you kind of find pockets of people that kind of support that, right? But that was then. Let me go back to when I was born. So my mom had turned 16 about 20 days before I was born. My dad turned 25 8 days after I was born. So I still don't know how that worked, and that if it was legal in the 70s, I'm not sure. But they were they both had really tough backgrounds themselves, or upbringings. My dad grew up in an abusive home. He was one of five adopted kids, but they also ran a foster whatever. So they'd have kids coming in and out. And then my mom, she had a pretty rough too, obviously, because she's out kind of living her life at 14, 15 when she met my dad. And they were both addicts. They were both drug addicts, pretty. And they were both alcoholics, which is kind of pretty typical for my family. I don't know about, I'm sure a lot of us have that, but I still remember going to Leah's house for the first time at a family party, and there was like all these people, and there was like one bottle of wine. I'm like, whoa. I'm like, what is that? And like three people had a glass or something. That's not how it worked at my house. But anyway, I remember when I was in elementary school. I really thought this was like scar tissue. It's funny, and apparently it still scabs. So, it was an abusive home for me and my half sister, and it's just chaos that we kind of grew up in. Some of my first memories of my dad when he was still around was obviously constant fighting, but I still remember when he broke everything in our kitchen. Like, yeah, I don't know. It was bad. Anyways, he left before I was in kindergarten. I'm not sure when, but it was good. It was good that he left. But again, my mom was an addict too and had her own problems. She was high on angel dust and got arrested and, got put into a rehab. I remember that, like visiting her in rehab. And I didn't really know what happened. I think, like, my aunt and my grandma tried to shield me from things. But I do remember, like, a kid at school saying that she was walking on the thing and was going to jump. So we fought. I remember that. But I don't honestly know, and I don't really ask too many questions anymore. But and then my dad, like I said, he was hardcore. My sister, I remember her telling me she walked in on him doing a speedball, so he would shoot up. That was traumatizing for her, and like I kind of made a joke, but I mean, she was rolling joints by the time she was five. So for her to be traumatized by something is saying something. But anyways, so it was just kind of a rough situation. And my sister, I should add, is my half-sister. She's 3 years older than me. So when my dad left, my mom kept her, even though biologically wasn't her daughter. And so my mom was probably 20 years old and a single mom with a 4 and a 7-year-old, which was... And she waitressed and bartended. And we lived in... Well, we kind of went from place to place. I remember we lived in a trailer park in Beloit. We lived in this apartment off a farmhouse. We lived in this basement apartment in Algonquin, which wasn't great, but my grandma lived above, so that was above us in an apartment, so that was good. But ultimately, she wasn't getting any support from my dad, so we moved in with my grandma upstairs, and there was four of us in that one-bedroom apartment. And it was tight. It was really tight. I honestly was trying to remember how we even slept. Like, I'm assuming I slept with my grandma and my mom slept on the couch. Maybe my sister did too. I'm not sure. But it was rough and it was tight. But living with my grandma too brought some stability that I hadn't had before. My mom decided to kind of do a fresh start, and she moved us out west, so we went to Portland, I think in fourth grade, in the beginning of, or between third and fourth grade. And it was just me and my mom and my sister. We loaded up a station wagon, moved to Portland, Oregon. I remember we lived in a hotel room for a long time, and not a nice hotel room. It was a pretty seedy place downtown in Portland. And I had free reign in the city. Yeah. There's some crazy stuff that happened there, too, but obviously we don't have time for all that. But fortunately, my mom got homesick, and I, like me, and we moved back and went back with my grandma. And we were there. And then I started seeing my dad a little bit, and one weekend it was his weekend, and I was with him and my sister, and we were visiting his friend, and they were drinking, and we were driving home from Crystal Lake, and we were on Randall, and it was actually legally not my dad's fault, but somebody was passing and in a snowstorm and drove into our car. And that was just after I got back from Portland. I was in fourth grade, and I nearly died. So it was strange because I was actually by far the worst person hurt. I was unbuckled in the front seat, and when the paramedics got there and found me, I was like in the floorboards. And so I was in a coma for a little bit, and had, you know, my head had swollen up like to twice its size. It's crazy. We have pictures. My eyeball was bulging out. I have hundreds of stitches there. My jaws were broken. I think my nose was broken. There were, I'm sure, other things that were broken. The worst part I remember was after all that was that I had to get repeated surgeries for like cosmetic, just the scar tissue, and my jaws were wired shut for what seemed like forever. I have no idea, but I still remember my mom bringing home like something from a barbecue place, like a pork sandwich, and putting it in a blender and trying to give it to me with a straw. I did not eat that. so I lived for like, I think it was like 6 weeks. I lived on scrambled eggs and chocolate shakes with like protein powder in it. And they also told me that I would have migraines for the rest of my life because of the damage to my skull, I guess. I don't know. But honestly, nothing. There's no side effects. My scars are much better. So that's over. And me and my mom had a better relationship after that. And she still had her struggles, but she, when I was in sixth grade, we moved into a better apartment, which a bigger apartment. It was actually owned by our church in Algonquin, the Congregational Church of Algonquin. They had this old building on Main Street, and we got the second floor, and they rented it to my grandma and my mom for a really good price. My grandma worked at like Mobil, and for a while at Toastmaster when they still had a factory in Algonquin. So things, it was a nicer place. We didn't all have like bedrooms, but we all like had different beds. Except my mom. She slept on the couch. But so actually, just a side, like my favorite thing with my mom is because she slept on the couch, we would watch movies like late every night. I didn't have a ton of rules even then. But I was actually a pretty good kid. I did well in school at that point. But shortly after we moved in there,
Phil's mom passed out at the wheel, and
she was driving home from a bar, and she passed out and drove into a semi. So,
you were 11?
Yep.
Yeah. So he was 11 when his mom passed.
She was 27. So
her birthday is next Monday. That's a week from tomorrow.
Yeah, she's September 2nd.
All right. Take your time.
Sorry.
It's all right. It's not.
I don't know why this has been 36 years. All right.
I'm
going to
say this while you compose yourself. Phil has never given even me his whole story in one sitting. It's been, you know, I heard stuff from his sister, from his aunt that I know that he doesn't have to reference. So going through this yesterday was all of it all at once is a lot. But obviously you all know him, and that's, he doesn't live like this. This is reminiscing, and we've done a lot of honoring of his parents yesterday and today. And
yeah, it was, it was good. And I would say, which, and this isn't, I don't want it to sound like an AA meetings, but after my mom died in sixth grade, I don't remember what, it was shortly thereafter. I think my dad stopped by with like his new wife, and I don't know, I found he, I was not happy with him and the new wife. So I know my dad had, I don't know how many he married. He had multiple kids or was married to six different women. So,
and you know Pilar.
Well, I know others, but the other half siblings I didn't know about till I was older, and at that point it's like, it's kind of, that ship has sailed. So, I wasn't out like looking for half sisters, but yeah. So I found some booze, and I remember getting drunk. I actually had accidentally gotten drunk at a wedding prior to that, but it was in sixth grade after my mom died that I found some like my grandma's wine or something like that. I got drunk and I found it very comforting, so I really liked that. So I really did start drinking in sixth grade, and I would just, you know, steal where I could from my grandma, who I stayed with my grandma, I should add. I never went and lived with my dad. My sister did a couple years later. She stayed with the three of us for a while, but then she went and lived with my dad. So then I would see him more because I wanted to see my sister. But really, I kind of kept drinking and partying, and I kind of was going downhill. Man, it's funny. Piper was wearing a white dress today, and she's 13. When I was 13, I remember walking to church for my confirmation in my white robe, and I was so hungover that I was puking on the way to church. I don't know why I'm crying about that, but anyway,
you have a 13-year-old kid.
I know, and she's and I don't. Yeah, it's so good seeing the restoration there. That's what this is all about. I'm taking a while, sorry, but when I was 14, I don't know. I was living with my grandma. She worked like two jobs to support me, and not like high-paying jobs, right? She worked at a gas station. And I put her through the ringer. I took her car when I came home drunk. Took her car. It's 14, driving. I rolled it. I drove into a ditch, rolled it. I'm laying in the car drunk, upside down in a field. Like the lights are shining at this cornfield. And yeah, I remember I was drunk enough to think that I could push it back over. If that tells you anything, I'm like, what do I do? And I was a dumb kid, so I was hoping I could push it back over. I'd be driving home, and no one ever knew anything about this, but didn't work. So, yeah, so I got arrested, and that wasn't the first time either that I had to call my grandma from jail, but that was a bad one though. Tell you that when she saw that her car was destroyed, so it was rough. But somehow, with lawyering or something, I don't know. I still got my license when I was 16, and I would take my grandma places. She didn't really like to drive. I would take her like grocery shopping, and she had heart problems, so I would take her to her doctor's appointments. This is the one I didn't want to get to. All right. I'm sorry. Gosh, I don't know why. This is a long time ago. But anyway, I went and go in with her, and she was supposed to have a triple bypass. And we went to, I think it was Sherman. I don't remember. Because it was like a Friday, and she had to get her like some pre-op checks done. She was supposed to go in on Monday or Tuesday. I can't remember. I knew she was very scared, and she didn't want to do the surgery. But I guess it went.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know that. They said
they told her. Phil didn't know this at the time, but they told her that she couldn't leave and she needed to stay, and she left against medical advice. And got in the car. Phil was waiting in the parking lot. And they went to Wags. If you guys remember Wags.
They used to, then it was showing, yeah, but yeah, we went to Wags for lunch. And we were just having lunch. And then we were actually done having lunch. And
she said, Phil. And then she passed away right there in the restaurant in front of him. And he had to call his aunts and uncles, and he wasn't able to get the words out very well or very clearly. And then he drove himself to the hospital and beat the ambulance.
Yeah, which was not a good sign. Well, I was sitting there in Wags, watching them with the defib, but nothing was happening. I guess I don't know that I didn't put two and two together. But anyways, so... So we went to the hospital. So then from there, I lived with my aunt and uncle. And then I was bad before, but I was worse. Like, by my freshman year in high school, I had, like, I tell my kids sometimes, but my freshman year, I finished with 1.5 credits. My sophomore year, I didn't even do that good. All I passed was English and gym the first year. The second year, I got kicked out of English, which was an important one, so I had to go to summer school. And then my dean started asking me when I was going to drop out. I remember that my sophomore year, I was 15. He's like, so when do you turn 16? And I'm like, not till September. They're like, oh. I'm like, why? He's like, I want to know when you can drop out. I'm like, whoa. Like, I didn't like the sound of that. I'm like, I'm not dropping out. But anyway, but I still had issues, obviously. Never did drugs... I never did, like, hard drugs, like, because of my mom. Like, apparently I drew the line there and my dad. Because, I remember being a kid and finding, a vial of, cocaine empty, in the couch and stuff. Like, so I drew the line there. But I liked to drink. And then, a month after my grandma died, a friend of ours from high school died on a ski trip in Colorado. And then all of my friends and his older brother were drinking a lot more than normal. And then I got my first official DUI. I was 16. Got the DUI, and I don't know. Got in a lot of trouble. I was living with Janet and Bob then, who you guys know. Just certainly wasn't on a good path. And by that point, I think I was realizing that drinking maybe wasn't the best thing for me, but I still liked it and kept doing it and kept drinking. I remember once driving home from a bar when I was 19 or so. I don't know. I passed out like my mom had on 47, and I woke up and I was driving on the shoulder of oncoming traffic. And it was 47 in that long stretch between Woodstock and Huntley, which was, not built up at that point, thankfully. And it was in the middle of the night. But I drove by a car in oncoming traffic. And I could have killed that family. I could have, or person, whatever was in that car. It was horrible. And then I'm going to kind of fast forward to... It didn't get much better, I guess, except that I did graduate high school, so that was a plus. I don't know, surprisingly. I did graduate high school on time. I don't know how. I guess my friends were all, kind of coasting their senior year, and I had full classes. But I did that, and I decided to go to college and was still drinking a lot, not taking it too seriously, and then... skip over a bunch of other horrible stuff. And by the time I was 23, I got my next DUI. And that was a bad one too, because obviously they kind of stopped playing. When I was 16, I was able to tell the counselor, I'm like, oh, this is the first time I ever drank, and it gets a little harder at that point. So I was actually in a meeting with a counselor to see what level of DUI I was. I can't remember. Like level two was my best case scenario where I think I would lose my license for X amount. It wasn't horrible. If she gave me a level three, I was toast. So I'm in there trying to lie to her, and I had to smell like a brewery because I was completely hungover. And she just stopped me halfway through, and she's like, well, you know you're an alcoholic, right? And I'm like, what do you mean? I remember telling her, and I was so scared because I didn't want to go to jail. I didn't want to lose my license for years. And she's like, don't worry, I'm not going to give you a level three. She's like, it won't help you anyway. She's like, you have to decide to quit. So I kind of did the AA thing. My lawyer told me to, I should add, because then I could get a work. He thought it would help me get a work permit so I could drive to work. So I did that. And actually, I should go back to the first time Leah met me. I don't remember because I was so drunk. But it was at, she was working at Around the Clock, the diner in Crystal Lake. She knew my sister, and she was working in overnight. And apparently, I met you when you were 19, so I would have been like 20, 21. 21. These 2 years older. But then I don't remember really meeting you for real until I was, but she started praying for me then. And then by the time, I think the next time I saw you, I was probably still 21, and she was living with my sister, Pilar, in Crystal Lake. And I showed up there completely drunk, surprisingly, with my friend Matt, and we were arguing. I do remember that because we argued for hours, and I was like a self-proclaimed atheist at that point. But I was one of those atheists that talks about God more than most Christians do, so it was like I don't think I was really in it. But she was so, and I didn't know that I'm talking to her, and she's been praying for me, which was cool. And then, you know, I don't think I saw you again until. Yeah. So that post DUI, when I decided to quit drinking, I had to cut ties with my friends. I didn't know what to do. So my sister had another baby. And she was now living with her boyfriend, and she moved out. But we both went there one day to see Abby as a baby and visit, and we started going there and playing cards, and we just became friends pretty quickly. I was a mess. That's for sure.
You were a sober mess.
I was a sober mess, though.
6 months sober.
Like 6 months, yeah, nice.
I was breaking all the rules.
I was too. I shouldn't have been dating anyone, whatever. I was in this stupid band that I didn't like to be in, but I needed money. And I invited you to, she came to see us play. Anyway, so it kind of escalated quickly from there. And, you know, I was struggling on the AA portion with the spiritual. And accepting the higher power. And that's one thing that I want to get across here, too. Okay, I am good now. Sorry. So, because this was important, this, and I know it took me a long time to get there, and sorry. But, like, I would talk to Leah. I made a decision. This would have been 25 years ago. I made a decision to follow Christ and to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Like, mine wasn't like P.T.'s birthday in 1975 was like a great life-changing thing. And mine was a life-changing thing too, but not in the sense that, like, everybody's different. Like, mine was like work for me. And I would occasionally be like, I don't know, like have doubts. And then, but I kept it, and I told her I didn't like worship music, and then back then it was not good. It was like,
the words were, I will never play music in a church or Christian music.
Yeah. And then I went up.
We're married.
Yeah. And then I wound up playing at the ZV Free Church, and I played like lead guitar there, and they wanted me to crank it up, and then there's Leah in the back with her arms up and the only one, and it wasn't the right church for her, but like going to like say Life Changers at the time was way too big of a jump for me. If you've ever been to like a, like I came from a hymnal, you know. I went with them once and saw the pastor in his weird colored suit and like talking about money for half an hour. I'm like, I was freaking out. I did. I left in the car. Yeah. I was thinking Steve Martin and Leap of Faith is what I was thinking, and that we were in a tent. But anyway, I didn't know. And then who knew? Then we wound up, after years at the EV Free Church, we wound up at Harvest, and I got a call to play for a girl that was doing a two-month thing at Life Changers, and to go play guitar for her because they needed him, because Jeff had something wrong with his ears, I think. And so I'm like, all right, I'll go play. And then so I played for her, and that was fun. And then, I don't know, we wound up at Life Changers for 10 years. So I played guitar there after saying I would never... She sings like. It didn't sound like recycled like U2 garbage. It sounded like rock. I liked it.
I know.
And now there's, and I didn't know, there's a whole bunch of good music out there. I didn't know. But we would sing the songs there, like, you know, like Blessed Be the Name, like He Gives and Take Away. Which, by the way, growing up in a UCC church, like I still remember when my mom died and my grandma died. Our Reverend Miller, and like him saying, like, we don't know why God, you know, takes them when he does. And so, of course, as a kid, I'm mad at God, right? And my aunt still kind of has that mentality. I try to talk to her about it, but anyway. So, I wanted to, oh my gosh, I'm sorry, it's almost noon, but, so... This might be hard because I read his thing, but so there's been so much restoration. My kids had a kind of a relationship with my dad, and I love my dad. I know I don't want to come up here and sound I loved my dad bad. Like it's like I can't imagine the house that he grew up in. He was horribly abused. And having addiction issues as a kid and then having a family. Like, oh my gosh, I couldn't take care of myself. How am I going to take care of kids? But as an adult, my kids saw Grandpa on Saturday at like 10 to 12 in the morning because they weren't going to see Grandpa at 4 or 3 or even 2 on bad days. You know what I mean? Like, it was going to, they saw him in the, they never, I don't think they ever saw him drunk, which is good. So like, so that was good.
And
he was. And so back in 2012, we were over at, he was at my sister's. I see them. It was early in the day. I didn't know, but Jimmy, who I was drinking buddies with 20 years before that or whatever, came over. He was not driving, thank God, but his girlfriend was, and he gets out of the car, it's like noon, and he gets out of the car and like an empty bottle falls out and he couldn't stand up straight. He was so drunk. And it's sad. I never kept in touch with him. But he died that year from his alcohol related. He was 37. He basically drank himself to death over a period of time. And I just, like, thank God that... I don't know. Thank God that... I had people praying for me and that I didn't take that path because I was certainly on it and enjoying it. Like, but so for restoration, I have like a beautiful family. I get to worship with them here. I grew up poor, but we do fine. So yeah. I did. I was the first one to graduate high school, I think. But I have, I went to college a lot. I have a couple master's degrees, and I don't know. Oh, and one other thing too for people, because this is, I kept thinking of when I first was at Cary Grove EV Free, and that's why this is where I was trying to go to that. I honestly felt like I was in the Stepford Wives, like, but husbands. Like, every guy had, like, the same outfit on, and they all looked, like, so nice, and, like everything was perfect, you know what I mean? And I'm like, what is this? Like, I was, they all, like, look, what, you know what I mean? Like, same khakis and polo, it's like they got together, and I'm like, all right. So these guys all have it together, and I don't. But then the funniest thing, the last person that probably should have spoke at that church one time was Glenn Kaiser from Jesus People. He came and talked to us one time, and he was real. I'm like, oh. I'm like, I'm sitting there, I'm like, I love this guy. And that was a big moment for me. He helped me, like, not, I didn't, like, whatever. But, like, just that kind of, and then I got involved and had, like, the iron, sharpen iron meetings, and you see that, no, they might dress better, but they're the same. Like, they all look like they live in a dollhouse or something, but no. They have the same stuff, so it was good. But anyway, and I'm not, like, and I met some really good people there. But, so if you're, like, if you're new, it doesn't, your path could be different. Like, you could be, it's work. Like, even speaking in tongues, like we were talking about that yesterday, and the same thing. After I started speaking in tongues, I would be like, am I speaking in tongues? Or am I just, you know? It's everything is, if it was easy, if PT could just club us over the head and drag us up front, we'd be good. But it's not. But anyway, so, yeah. So that was my story, and I think it was more than 10 minutes. But... But he did. PT, I'm like, how long do I have? But so those were just some things, and I didn't want to like talk about anything because there's a lot. But another thing, in looking back, because we all obviously have a testimony and we've all made mistakes, and like Leah was talking about beforehand, we can't confuse love with acceptance, but we also can't confuse like acceptance with condemnation. So it is our job to love people, and granted, I like, my mom loved me, my dad loved me, my grandma loved me, like I had that. Some people don't have that, and some people are hurting and they don't know how loved they are by God, and I didn't growing up, but I do now. And like singing a song like Reckless Love, like it's like that's amazing. Seeing your kids, or your love for your kids, or the joy of your kid when he's seeing the lights. It's good to try to see things in from their eyes too, because that kind of the shine kind of gets duller as we get older, right? But your faith walk is it's a walk. It's work, and that's what it's supposed to be, because it's your choice. I'm like, yeah, that's that. So I went too long, sorry. But
I want to say something, too, about Phil's dad the first time I ever met him. At that time, this place was being renovated. We were over at Mega Gym, and we were meeting there because Leah had links there teaching gymnastics. But they had been praying for Phil's dad. Leah prayed for Phil. I mean, look what happened. Prayer... God has everything in place. He just needs our prayer to release his his light and his love. And I always used to give a salvation message at the end of my message, if there was anybody new. And this particular time, Phil's dad came in to the congregation. Lori said something to me, Phil's dad is here, and put your salvation message at the end of worship when you transition, because he might leave. And I did. Did he raise his hand?
No.
But he prayed. He prayed that prayer.
He left after that and sat in the car, and then he gave $100. And he put it in my
And he would have never done that before.
But
he
I
wouldn't go
money.
To church. We tried.
He would not come. He said when hell froze over is when he would set foot in church. Mm-hmm. As he said to my children when they prayed for him in front of him to get saved, that Grandpa will know Jesus at the dinner table, he said, I've known Jesus longer than you've been alive. He was raised with that, with horrible abuse.
Yeah, his mom would beat him with scriptures.
I'm just going to say that.
Well, he got saved.
Yeah. So he, the way, can I say how he died?
Yeah,
no.
We tried getting him. I just want to say, we tried getting him to come stay with us, and he was living in this room from this guy that he knew from driving truck, and he rented this room. I remember, so we would go see him on Saturdays when he was dying, and I go to get him. He's not answering. I go to get him, and he's alive. And I go in there, he's sleeping on a mattress on the floor with no sheet, like a mattress. Ashtray, his, all the, what do they give you when you're dying? The morphine?
Yeah.
The liquid, it was such a horrible, it was just a horrible scene. I'm like, what are you doing? that was painful. I'm like, we have a nice house, this, talk about, come stay with us, We don't care, you can smoke in our house, whatever. He was worried about that, but a prodigal son, he was like, I'm like, what are you doing, sleeping like this? And yeah, that was rough, but I think helped get him that he did stay that one weekend with us. He, for the first time ever, went to church, because we'd been asking him for years, but...
So we got a call that his dad had passed, and our niece was with him. She was 10 or 9 when it happened, and that it was really bad. He had lung cancer, and he had been fine. He was with us the weekend before, but he, coughed his lungs out. It was a really bad scene. We had a wonderful hospice nurse that was pregnant. She was 6 months pregnant. She cleaned. I was like, she can't do this. I'm like, I was going to have to do this because his kids can't clean this. And it was in her house, my sister-in-law's house. But on the way there, we saw a license plate. And I was reading about George Mueller again with school and how he spoke to him through letters. And I was like, Lord, I want that. I had been praying things like that. But we saw a license plate that said Psalm 18 while we were driving. And he's driving. He didn't let me drive. He's crying. And I saw it, and I was trying to, look it up on the side and not be weird. But I was like, that's a word for us. He's like, what does that say? And he had me read part of it, and I read part of it to him. Later that night, Seth came in and said that he saw a license plate. So it's the same car. He had been somewhere else. That was Psalm 18. But the way he died was violent. I asked the nurse how long it was that he was suffering. How long does that take on the side? And she said at least 10 minutes. And so I was just thinking, why, God? That's so awful. His whole life was so hard, so awful. Why is that his death? And I was in my bedroom praying that when Seth came in, and he goes, I saw the license plate, Psalm 18. And I heard God say, so strongly, it is my grace that he died like that. It is my mercy that that's how he died. So I looked up Psalm 18. I'll just read part of it. But The Lord is my rock, my fortress, the one who rescues me, my God, my rock and strength, in whom I trust and take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death surround me, and the streams of ungodliness and torrents of destruction terrify me. The cords of Sheol, the netherworld, the place of the dead, surround me. The snares of death confronted me in my distress. When I seemed surrounded, I called on the Lord and cried to my God for help.
Yeah.
He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry for help came before him into his very ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the mountains trembled. They were shaken because he was indignant and angry. He's indignant and angry for your dad's life. Like, what happened to him? Smoke went up from his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rose up upon a cherub and flew and sped on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his covering and his pavilion around him, the darkness of the waters, the thick of the clouds of the skies, and out of the brightness before him passed thick clouds. I'm reading the whole thing, sorry, but hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He sent an abundance of lightning flashes and confused and routed them in defeat. Then the stream beds of the water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, the blast of your breath, of your nostrils. He reached from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out in a broad place. He rescued me because he was pleased with me and delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. Okay, it keeps going, but that's basic. But it was God's grace and his mercy that he had 10 minutes. He had heard the word. He heard the salvation message. He sowed seed into that because he was moved. Someone who said, when hell freezes over, I'll come. But he was dying from cancer, so he came. He heard the message, and then the Lord said that it was my grace. He had time while he was dying to cry out in that last moment. I knew it in my spirit. I have no doubts about it one single bit. Seth coming in and confirming it. And I didn't have that feeling when we were driving there. I'm like, I think he's saved, but I don't want to, because there's a lot. But yeah.
Something I want to say.
Yeah.
You know, I hear a lot about generational curses, the sins. You know, if you receive Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed from the curse of the law, which is the granddaddy of all curses. It stopped with Phil.
Amen.
That family, it stopped. Look at his family. Look at his kids. Look at, it's his blessing is overflowing in that family. His oldest son just started Regency University Law School this week. And he just started with a free ride, a total scholarship. You know, and Benjamin is doing great. I mean, Benjamin's Benjamin. And Elise is moving at the end of this next weekend. So it's like they're just moving on to the place where God has them. And they are where God has them. It's like, look, one thing I saw about this long and winding road of Phil's life when he was speaking, there is no plot, no plan so cleverly devised by the enemy, so infiltrating a family, that he doesn't have a key to unlock the power to just destroy that whole thing and redeem everybody involved. You know, God, and he's given those keys to us. Amen. Praise God.
You know, when you said about when your dad came to service that day and you were convinced, I was convinced. You can't tell me otherwise. I was in the back of, as always, of the little place where we were sitting at Mega Gym, and when PT gave the salvation message, I knew that I knew just his body language and the way that he was, that he received the Lord right then and there. You cannot tell me otherwise. You will see him again. And
yeah.
That was just a blessing. That was a blessing, like the Lord just kissing you right there. Praise
yeah.
God. Amen. Well, this was the gospel, folks, right here today. That's living it out. Thank you. You guys are great.
That. Am I in now? Didn't quite go over. Let's end on a high note here. Not that that isn't a high note. I mean, that's a marvelous note. But God's working in a lot of families when you don't see it. But listen to this. An old Italian gentleman lived in New Jersey. He wanted to plant his annual tomato garden. But it was very difficult work because the ground was so hard, and his only son, Vincent, who used to help him, was in prison. The old man wrote a letter to his son and described his predicament. "Dear Vincent, I'm feeling pretty sad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my annual tomato garden this year. I'm getting too old and to be digging up this garden plot." So he says, "I know if you were here, my troubles would be over. I know you'd be happy to dig the plot for me, like in the old days. Love, Papa." A few days later, he received a letter from his son. "Dear Papa, don't dig up the garden. That's where the bodies are buried. Love, Vinny." The very next morning at 4 a.m., the FBI agents and local police and cadaver canines came to and dig up the whole area. And they found no bodies. They apologized to the old man and left. That very afternoon, the old man received a letter from his son. He says, "Dear Papa, you can go ahead and plant the tomatoes now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances." If that guy, that brilliant mind, be able to come up with something like that, just think if he had... You know, if you apply that towards business and you know, coming up with market strategies and changing markets and everything else, he would have been absolutely, he would have been stunning. And God is a billion times smarter than that. And he can turn the keys in your family's heart, in your present situation. He can turn it. But he needs your faith. And he needs you to speak his word over your family. It says this in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Write this down because this might help your whole family. If our gospel is hidden, it's hid from those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. It's a blindness of the mind. Their will being subverted into lies and truth. But no lie is so strong that it can hold them forever. Not when you're there pounding on with the word of God and pounding that light and coming against that blindness of their mind, breaking the power of the devil over their mind so that they can understand and see that God is good. This is the glorious gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. It has lost no more power. It has gained power. You know why? Because that gospel lives in you and me, and the body of Christ is growing in the earth, and it's getting stronger, and the light is getting lighter. The darkness is getting darker. Soon, they're going to just find out, hey, I need that. Let's let our light shine, okay? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the reality of salvation. We thank you, Father, for the reality of your word being the power of God, the creative power by which you work. Thank you for Phil, for saving him out of the plan and the grip of Satan and his bunch. And Lord, in bringing us in, and bringing him into us, the body of Christ, and bringing him into the presence of innumerable angels and the keys of life. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your love and for your grace. Testimonies are a spirit of prophecy. So don't think that message isn't your message and somebody else's message. Let it live big in you today. Amen.